Well, let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We've been discussing, and by way of reminder, the importance of understanding this is written to Hebrew people, so people of a Jewish background. So they're messianic Jews. They're following Jesus, but they're living in and around a lot of other Jewish people, likely, and the tendency to slip back into a religious rituals and traditions and so on, the propensity for that is strong. It's powerful. Our tendency to slip into a more religious journey with God is strong for us as well. So this is the thing, simply stated, just to kind of get our heads wrapped around this, simply stated, religion seeks to establish a righteousness by means of our own works and efforts. So the idea is this, that I'm going to do these certain things, God's going to be more happy with me now, and this will make God like me and love me, and therefore I have access to God because I've done these things. The thing is we can slip into that easily just as born-again believers, because it's our sin nature to want to have something to do with our salvation, our righteousness, instead of just receiving what has been given to us by God, and that is the forgiveness of our sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who's given us access. We've been discussing these concepts and these thoughts as we've been going through it. Relationship is what we teach. Relationship is what the Bible teaches. Relationship is what we stress and really believe is the most important thing, and that is a relationship with the one true living God. And there's a big difference between religion and relationship. Relationship is God reaching out to you, reaching out to me, and loving us right where we are and saying, come to me and be forgiven. I've done it for you. And we really have, again, been kind of seeing that displayed for us in these last several messages that we've been covering. But this morning we hit chapter 11, and it's often called, you know, the halls of faith. You know, we have the hall of fame. Well, this is the hall of faith, you know, where we really start to see these wonderful characters in the Bible. We're not going to cover more than three of them this morning. And we've kind of got a couple of thoughts that we want to look at specifically this morning. So we're going to read through these first seven verses together, and then we'll kind of go back through and kind of unpack it, as it were. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, now faith is. So now faith is not necessarily a definition, and it's important for us to understand that. This first two verses is not a definition of faith. It is the understanding of what faith is. It's not just the definition. It's just a clear statement that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the substance or the realization of things hoped for, the confidence or evidence of things not seen. By faith, in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, being still dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, for he was taken, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Verse 6, again, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Will you look at that with me again? Read it with me. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You know, our desire as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we know our desire is to please him. So I want to take a few moments and kind of talk about this idea of faith, and we're just going to use these seven verses this morning. There will be more coming in weeks to come on this, but this idea of just what it means to have this life of faith for us today. The idea of faith is really, the concept is to put all your weight upon. So you're trusting these chairs that they're going to hold you up. You know, you're putting all your weight upon them, right? You're trusting that. So the idea, I see faith and trust, you know, working exactly the same together. If I have faith, that means I'm trusting in. Faith and trust are the same, basically, in that sense. I'm trusting God. I have faith in him. Idea regarding faith is not that I am, faith isn't just a word and I'm just trusting in the word faith itself, but it is in the object in which I am putting my trust in. So it's important that my faith isn't in me. My faith isn't in my faithfulness, you see. My faith needs to be in God and God's faithfulness. And this is what I loved about just a couple of weeks ago when we had gone through and we had talked about the sacrifice that was offered. And when we talked about the sacrifice, that we come to God oftentimes and we feel like, well, the enemy gets in our minds and we feel like we're being scrutinized, but we're the worshiper. The worshiper brought the sacrifice, remember, to the priest. And then the priest looked over and inspected the sacrifice. And this is for us, we're just the worshiper. And Jesus was the sacrifice, and certainly he passed the test. He is the perfect, spotless lamb. And so as we approach the Lord, we can come in confidence by faith, knowing what God has done for us. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So therefore, it's a pretty important thing. I found going through just in the New King James, when you look it up, just in the New King James Version, you find it is mentioned, just the word faith is mentioned 245 times through the Bible. One mention, if God mentioned something to you, if you heard an audible thing from God, you know, and God said something to you, I guarantee you would hinge a lot upon that. If you were absolutely, this was God, and God was speaking to me, you know, and you know, obviously, you can't use something that's extra biblical, okay? You get what I'm saying? His Spirit's not going to say something to you that's not from his word, okay? We understand that. But what I'm saying is something that God himself says to you is something we should hang on to dearly, right? Well, 245 mentions is probably pretty significant. It's probably pretty important. The idea of faithfulness and faithful, you get a total of 357 times. That's not to mention the number of times, that's just the wording itself. That's not to mention the number of times that the concept is being put out there. It's throughout the whole Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about faith. Trusting in God. That's really what it's all about. And the idea is we put our faith in so many different things. When we were down in Florida, they picked us up. We flew into Tampa, and we drove across this big bridge going down south into, I think it was Bradenton, where we were, near Sarasota. And you take that big Skyway, I think it's called Skyway Bridge or something like that. I don't know how many feet above the water. I mean, and I'm just thinking, wow. Putting my faith in this bridge right now, you know, and the driver, you know. You were placing our trust in someone and something. Ultimately, we want to go past those immediate things. Yes, for those of you who love bridges, it is an awesome thing. For those of us who get a little uncomfortable on bridges like that, hey, you just pray more. You're putting our faith in God, not in the driver or the bridge or the engineers that designed it. The idea is faith is trusting in and putting our weight upon and really relying on him. Certainly, faith is termed as an active word. Faith is not dormant, right? We often have talked about if we knew there is a natural disaster coming, we would do something to prepare for it, right? If I said there's going to be a tornado in the next 5 minutes, I guarantee you'd be running, grabbing your kids, and you'd be running down that stairwell. I guarantee it. Because you would believe what I said, and you would take action upon that. And so faith is very active, isn't it? It's not dormant. It's not something that's just wording that we use and talk about. It's something that's very important that we apply to our lives. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. We want to have a good testimony. Faith is very important to having a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things that are visible. I'm hoping that in this next few verses, the first two verses will become more tangible. That's and I think that's the hope of the author, is that by the next few verses, the first two verses make a whole lot more sense. This first one, by faith, Abel. Remember, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That he was, and through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. God received his gifts. And not so much Cain's. Do you remember what was offered? He offered the first, a firstling of his flock. And he actually sacrificed it and offered it to God. And the blood was shed of this little firstling of the flock. The other offered up, you know, some fruits and some different things. But the sacrifice that was accepted was the one of the blood. And obviously there's continual spiritual significance to that as we go through. There's three things that I want to talk about regarding specifically faith in and of itself. If you go down and you read through this last part, it says, and through it, he being dead still speaks. That Abel's gone, but his sacrifice is still speaking. What he did is still speaking. Why? Because he offered of the first, no doubt, of his flock, but it was because it was a blood sacrifice, which was the ultimate sacrifice that was made through Jesus Christ, was the blood, right? So we see that it still speaks. This idea of faith, you know, that his what he did speaks to us. Faith has this aspect of hearing. There's an aspect of faith of hearing. And I think it's important for how we hear things becomes very significant to us. One of the things that I find in Luke's account, speaking of this idea of hearing in faith. So this idea is, are you listening in faith with the ears of faith? Are you hearing things in faith? Luke 7 gives us something to think on regarding this. And you remember the story of the centurion. And he had this understanding, picking up in verse 6, he had a clear understanding of basically submission and, you know, authority and rule and, you know, reign and how it would work, right? He had this right understanding of this. Stay with me. Then Jesus went with them in verse 6. And because remember, he wanted this, the centurion had, he was a soldier. He had guys underneath him. He had one of his servants that was sick. He cared about this servant. So he sent, he heard Jesus in the area. He sent for Jesus, see if Jesus could heal his servant. And Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. Look at, though, say the word, and my servant will be healed. He believed that, that word that Jesus himself would speak, that what Jesus would say, that God's word was enough. For I also, and this is his basis for this, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And then when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. If you look at the beginning of this, one, if you can get past the fact that God, you remember in the first two verses, that God spoke the worlds into being, that takes faith, right? To believe that God spoke the worlds into being and using things that were unseen. This idea then of God being able to speak and do the work, this is a statement of faith. He believed that if God would speak, that Jesus would speak this, this would be done. He had faith, and his faith was activated even within his own hearing of the word being spoken, knowing that that word would be spoken, that God would do it. As we go on, Mark chapter 11, verse 22, speaking of regarding the withered tree, the fig tree, when you go up into the verses 12 through 14, you see this kind of discourse there regarding the withered fig tree. At the end of it, Jesus says, let no one eat fruit from it forever, from you ever again, speaking of this withered fig tree. Now, the fig tree represents, you know, the nation Israel and so on. So, and he says, and then his disciples heard it. They heard what was said. They heard what God said. They go, and you go down a little bit further, you find they are asking, and they come across this fig tree that's withered now. It had leaves on it. Jesus is drawn to it because it has leaves on it. He thinks, hey, I'm going to go get something to eat. So he goes over and finds this thing barren because the fruit starts to come on that particular type of fig tree. The fruit starts to come on before the leaves. And if there's leaves, then there's the understanding, if there's leaves, there should be fruit on it. But this fig tree is this lone fig tree off by itself. And Jesus sees it over there, and he goes to it, and he sees it, and it doesn't have anything on it. And he says, man, you know, basically, he's basically saying, this is just like the nation Israel. You know, it looks spiritual, religion. It looks spiritual, but it's not really connected. There's no cross-pollination. It's just a loner thing out here. And it just withers off. He just says, that's never going to work. And it dies off. And the disciples heard it. They heard it. Now they're asking about it. And they wonder about what happened in verse 20 and 21, remembering that Jesus said, and he said, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And verse 22, it says, So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. And then he starts to tell them, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe them, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, this is very important. Brothers and sisters, this is absolutely imperative that you understand this. Who is Jesus speaking to? Disciples. What is the criteria for being a disciple? Jesus gave the criteria that you deny yourself, that you take up your cross, and that you follow him. He's not asking for a new Porsche. Do you follow me? Just asking for cars and things is not what this is about. He's talking about matters of the heart. It's not about just stuff. It's about, if you're going to be asking for things regarding the kingdom, and you're going to be asking for basic needs you have, and you're going to be asking for those sorts of things, God hears all your prayers no matter what. But when you believe by faith, and you're praying for and talking to God about situations and things, man, God hears, and we are to have that faith, and that this is kind of a key to a fruitful life. But I like this in verse 20, 22. It says, have faith not in your words of what you're saying to God. God's not your genie or my genie that we rub this lamp and we tell him, God, do this for me and do that for me. And we're going to command God and send God all over to do our bidding for us. If that's your concept of God, you've got a wrong concept of God. God doesn't roll like that. God doesn't owe you or owe me anything, and he's not obligated to be obedient to you or me about anything. God is God, and he's sovereign over all. That's how God rolls, you know, because he's God. We need God. God doesn't necessarily need us. God wants to have a relationship with us. God loves us. But God doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me to be God. God is God with or without you and I. I think that's a right understanding, and I know it sounds a little brash, but it's really important that we understand that, because that's the heart of this, is that faith, have faith in God. In God is the key. Have faith in God, that God is able to do what we need. God is able to meet those needs and do things and care for us as we seek to follow him. This will unfold a little bit further as we go along. I think when we tie this together with the building of our faith, we find in Romans 10 something about building our faith. And you remember this. This is a familiar scripture quoted oftentimes in verse 17. Because one of the things that we find when it comes to faith, we find a lot of things maybe regarding the miraculous or signs and wonders, right? And we tie that to faith. The thing with this, though, that's important for us to grasp is that when you go back through and you look at this and you see that what was the weakness and the issue regarding the nation Israel after they had left Egypt and they were traveling, what was the problem? They were to enter into the promised land, this life of abundance, and they were to cross over the promised land. What was the problem? We talked about this, I think it's Hebrews chapter 4, but we talked about this several weeks ago, maybe even a month or two ago now, so I'm really stretching your memories. But the idea is, what was talked about there was they couldn't enter into the promised land because of what? Unbelief. They had a lack of, and they didn't cross over into the new land because of that. They weren't trusting in God. Now, back up just a little bit further. They have been provided for water coming from the rock. They've been provided for in many, many different ways. God's provision was for them. They saw the miraculous. They saw signs and wonders. No other people group has seen more signs and wonders than that particular group. Think about it. Think about what they saw. Oh, frogs? Yeah, well, you know, and you remember all the stuff that they went back and forth with James and Jambers? You know, they went back and forth with this group soothsayers, you know? They just went back and forth, and Moses kept coming up and saying, well, you know, and they did these different things, and they saw all these radical miracles of God. Much less, can you imagine? You guys saw the Ten Commandments, right? You guys have watched that old movie. You've watched the angel of death show up in this kind of dark smoke, you know, kind of cruising around, you know. You remember that? That depiction? But they saw this type of thing. And my point is, they saw Pharaoh's son died. They saw all this stuff. They were set free, you know, because of the abundance, really, of the explosion of God's miraculous being poured out. And yet, what was their lack? And yet, they've seen so many. There's something's up, man. Something's not right with this. I find the answer in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want your faith built up? Get into the word. Get into the word. This is, think about what happened with the centurion. Oh, just speak the word. Now, you got to carry this out a little bit further, you know, theologically a little bit further. Who is the Word of God? Jesus is the living Word. He is the Word of God. And so we're looking for Jesus and His Word. And this is all His Word, all 66 books. He is the living Word. There's this direct connection between my relationship with God and my faith. His word, what he's saying, and my understanding of that. Am I applying that to my life? And I can begin to grow and develop. Look with me now. Luke chapter 8. I know we got to bounce it around a little bit, but it's worth it. Well, your pastor thinks it's worth it. How's that? Luke 8, verse 18. Now, verse 18, Jesus exhorts them and tells them, hey, because of this, take heed how you hear. I think it's fascinating to me. It always fascinates me. It doesn't say what you hear. It says how you hear. So, hearing in faith. You can see the importance of reading God's word and hearing what God's speaking to you by faith. When we come to the word, we want to be asking, God, help to unfold your word to me that I might get a better understanding of you, Jesus, that I might walk in your ways, in your word, that I might get an understanding of who you are. Therefore, take heed how you hear. It is directly connected then with verse 21. You remember when they came to him and they said, hey, you know, some of the religious leaders are challenging Jesus continually, and they get into the community. Well, Jesus' family was in the community, and they're saying, you know, hey, your family's outside. It was told to him by some in verse 20 who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you, you know, acting like, you know, they don't, you know, he's not making time for his family, his own family type thing. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who, read this with me, this is important, are those who hear the word of God and do it. Hearing the word of God. So there's this direct connection now between what I'm hearing in faith, because hearing and then there's the doing, right? So I'm hearing and then there's to be the doing. So faith is active. James and Paul aren't against each other. You know, when you read James' account and Paul's account, they're not against each other. You know, Paul's not just this grace and faith guy and that's it, and James is the hardcore guy saying, yeah, well, you got to show me your faith, you know. They work together. They're not against each other. The idea is Paul is not confused that faith is active either. James just drives the point very clearly home. You know, don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. James drives that point home to us. But here, right here, Jesus saying the same thing. Who is it that's connected to God, and who is the real family of God? These who hear the word of God and do it. So there's the hearing and the application, the doing of it. So now, think with me, when we've read through this other, and we think about in Hebrews 11, with Abel, what he offered that firstborn of his flock, this sacrifice. And Jesus ultimately being that sacrifice that this is pointing to. I don't think there's any, you know, coincidence about this, right? You can see this is a biblical truth throughout the scriptures about the sacrifice. And we see this is one of the reasons why his was received, because of the type of sacrifice that it was, right? And representing the same like style of Jesus as the Lamb of God being sacrificed. And Jesus is the living word. He is the word. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And what is it that he says about this gift that was offered, this sacrifice, this thing that by faith that was offered by Abel? And the last part of it, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. It still speaks to us. His faith, because he was hearing and doing, he had a right connection of what he was hearing, and it's still speaking, and we want to be hearing too, so that we understand the connection between caution of what we hear, how we hear it, and that we're applying it correctly in our lives, and that we're understanding that we want to hear with the ears of faith. So, that's the first. Let's go on to number two, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. Therefore, and before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It is interesting that when you go back and you read through this this particular verse, Genesis 24, verse 15, it says, Enoch walked with God and was not. So there's this walk that we have of faith. This walk that he had pleased God. This walk, this life that he led, the way he walked, the way he journeyed through life. Now, walk is interesting when we come across it in the Bible, because the word walk can be used as a meander. It can be used as a meander. It can be used as a lollygag. I like both of those words. In particular, I like lollygag. I like lollygag, the thought of just lollygagging. We're just lollygagging, you know. And I like the idea of meander. Meander's kind of wandering somewhat aimlessly. I'm trying to think of how often do we really meander. I like to think not too often. Because even when we go for a little walk to just kind of enjoy being outside, and so, it's not necessarily a meander. There is a purpose, right? We're trying to get out and get away, and sometimes we get out and we kind of know a little bit about where we might be going and stuff. But the meander and the lollygags, you know, they're just kind of, there's just no point or purpose to it, right? But the word walk, when we come across it in the Bible in these contexts like this, it's with purpose. It's with destination in mind. It's with it's got this idea of drive. You know, I want to do what I'm supposed to do. There's a significance to it of some sort. So it's not aimless and it's not without purpose, but it has destination and determination connected to it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And the idea is not by sight alone. So the idea of this in its specific context and thought is this. If in fact I can see exactly how this is all going to work out, where does faith really come into the picture? That makes sense? You know, if I can see, oh, well, I know exactly how this, I've got this all mapped out and it's going to, you know, those are our plans, right? We're very, you know, methodical in our planning oftentimes. We got this plan. And so the plan starts with this idea. Then it has this way to get the idea, and then it's got this conclusion, right? Well, this idea is that, no, we don't necessarily, we just know we're on this journey, and we're to keep walking, we're to keep following the Lord, but we're not exactly sure exactly altogether how this is going to culminate or all fit together. Or what exactly is going to happen. And so that involves me having trust, faith in the one in whom I'm following, right? So I'm walking, following the Lord. And I can assure you, I have had dark days, dark weeks, dark months, dark years, in up to maybe three-ish together, consecutive years, that were pretty dark spiritually for me, were difficult. I don't mean dark like I'm all caught up in sin. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about just difficult to really see. Gosh, where are we? Where is this all going, God? I'm just, and you guys know, if you got a few miles with God, you know there's some days where it's hard to really know. Where is this exactly going, God? Where are we going with this? And I remember times where I really felt like all I could see was just kind of the back of his robe, you know, a little dust. Now, some of you see Jesus wearing maybe wingtips. I don't know. I don't. I see Jesus wearing some, you know, cool leather sandals. Maybe Huarache style. I don't know. I like those. But either way, all I can see is some dust kind of coming off his sandals up ahead of me, and I can see the back of his garment, and that's about all I can see. I can't see past him. I can't see much around him. I just know I got to keep following him. Those are real to us as Christians. Those days can happen to us. And the Lord deepened my faith greatly because I was walking by faith, I assure you, not by sight. I was just trusting God. God, you know exactly what you're doing. You know what's happening. Ladies, great study. You know, A Life Interrupted, it kind of talks about that kind of thing, ultimately stepping out that way. Life's interruptions are crazy. And we have to be walking by faith to see God in the midst of this. I might have given you a missed scripture. Let me check something real quick, just to make sure. And then I'll read it to you and see. First, I'll check and see if it's a missed scripture, and then I'll read it to you and see. Yes, misquote. The scripture I gave you out of Genesis was earlier with regarding, that was incorrect regarding Enoch. The one I gave you was regarding Eliezer. And Eliezer going out and finding a bride, you remember, for Isaac. And he went out at Abraham's request, remember, to find a bride for Isaac. And this is where we get this idea. The King James Version talks about him when he got to the well, and he's recounting this story for Abraham, telling him, when I got to the well, and I was hanging out there, and I was waiting, and I had prayed this quick prayer, God, hey, you know, let the person, the gal who comes out and does this, 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 and this, remember, waters my camels and does all these different things, and let that be the one, you know. And he's just saying, God, help me to see which is the one, the bride for Isaac, you know. Because he was commissioned by God to go do this. And he recounts this story to Abraham, and he says, while I was in the way of things, this is very important, while I was walking and on this journey, in the midst of this task, I was looking for you, God. And so faith is that walk, that being in the mix of it, looking for, stepping out by, keeping moving in, faith. And so I think that's really a great connection to see. And you can kind of see it in a word picture there as you read through Genesis 24. Acts 12:9 also has another great little account of this. There are many, many, many examples of this throughout the scripture. I mean, I'm just touching on just a few, but to give you a little idea of what you might be looking for while you're reading through the word, that you might see these various things as they kind of come up. In chapter 12 of Acts, verse 9, now this is kind of, again, this active thing that's happening as Peter has been incarcerated, and he's been kind of fettered, you know, he's chained by these soldiers, and an angel of the Lord comes and to deliver him, to release him from jail. And the angel says to him, verse 7, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. He says, hey, put your shoes on, man, you know, we're going to go. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Again, he actively pursues. So he went out and followed him. Again, faith is active. He goes on and kind of describes in this portion, well, you know, I'm not really sure whether this was all a vision. But then all of a sudden, I got outside the prison. And all of a sudden, the angel kind of split. I'm giving you my version of it, but this is basically exactly what happened. Then the angel took off. He left. And there I was standing outside and realized, wow, this was no vision. I'm out. I'm free. You know, and he starts going about his business now. And he meets up with the other people. But he needed to, freedom was his, right? It was his. But by faith, he had to walk. He had to follow. He had to take steps of action to do this. So you kind of get this idea here of walking in faith. Again, it's got purpose. It's got direction. It's got destination, determination connected to it. Let's do seeing in faith real quickly, and we'll wrap this up. Seeing in faith. What is it that we want? How are we to see things? We got this last one here in verse 7. Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So he saw what was happening because God spoke it to him, and he saw it by faith happening. In other words, it had never even rained yet on the earth. He looks like an absolute freak. It's never rained before, and he's got his three sons out there, and they're chopping down trees, and they're milling the logs, and you know, they start putting this giant, giant boat together, this ark. Everybody in town thought they were idiots. They made fun of them. Everybody thought they were just the laughingstock. It was a joke. You know, you're doing this, and it's just like you and I following the Lord today, oftentimes, in our day and age in which we live. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind a lot of times. It doesn't seem like, oh, just go with the flow. Just do what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter. Until all of a sudden, it started to rain. We live in times, Jesus quoted these, said that it'll be as of the days of Noah. The times in which we live are like the days of Noah. He's quoting that. And why is he quoting that? Because judgment is coming. Judgment on those who do not or have rejected Jesus Christ. Judgment is coming on a Christ-rejecting world. That's what the Bible describes it as. And so by faith, believing, knowing, not having seen this judgment coming yet, but knowing, hey, it's coming. And what type of life or what type of action would we live? Seeing these things in advance by faith. 2 Kings 6:15, I'll just give it to you. 2 Kings 6:15, good one to look at regarding seeing. Elisha goes out. He's surrounded, remember? And Elisha's all chill about it all. He's all relaxed. He's not, you know, all uptight about anything. But his servant goes out. And his servant looks around. And we believe it was Gehazi. But he looks around. The servant's looking around. And he goes into DEFCON 4, man. He starts freaking out. Oh, master, we're surrounded. You know, and Elijah's, yeah, cool. Because he already saw past the situation of what was happening. He could see past the immediate attack of the enemy. He saw past that immediate attack, and he could look out past that. And so what he did, he told, hey, Geza, go take another look. Go climb up there on the thing and look out again. He goes out, and he'd ask God to open his eyes, gets up, and he looks out, and he looks all around, and he sees all the enemy surrounding, and then he sees the whole forces of God surrounding the enemy that was surrounding them. Spiritual eyes see that. Spiritual eyes see things for what they really are, not just what they appear to be, but there is an understanding that there's a spiritual realm that we are all a part of, even though we live in time and space and physically are here, that there's a spiritual realm connected. And that the spirit realm is being seen by those who are seeing in faith. So, hearing in faith, walking in faith, seeing in faith. Luke 24. What do we start off with? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is why it's worth taking a few moments and going through this and kind of looking this up and realizing, man, I want to have an active life of faith. I don't want to just say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Yeah. Really? I am absolutely amped about the fact that I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying y'all have to be all amped all the time, but what I'm saying isn't all wound up, but there should be some stir of emotion and passion and excitement about the fact that, man, yeah, things are happening. Things are going on. God is at work. 24:45. And this is our prayer. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Jesus was the one that opened their understanding. And then he went over some scriptures with them specifically. This is just prior to his ascension. But Jesus asked, hey, he opened their eyes. We want to ask Jesus, open our spiritual eyes to see things for what's really happening around me, what's really going on in my life. Not spiritualizing it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just seeing it with the eyes of faith. What's really going on? Why does that agitate me so much? What is that really about? Is that something God's trying to carve out of my life? Is that something that I need to learn to be more gracious with? Because I struggle with that as well. What is it? What is it that God's doing? I don't know. We have to ask the Lord and ask for spiritual eyes to see it for what it might be. We just covered this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." As we see the signs of the times in which we live, and that day of the rapture, the Lord coming back for his bride, for the church, as we see that approaching, how much more we need to allow the Lord to activate that faith that we have. So faith is not just, faith in your own words or your own thought, right? Faith is to be in God, in God's word, trusting him. God's not going to speak something to you in your heart. God won't. Your mind might, the world might, the enemy might, but God's not going to speak something to you that's not consistent with his word. Anything that comes from the Holy Spirit is going to be connected to God's word. This is why it's so important that we're in the word, that we know that those things that are on our hearts, those things that are there, that this can be affirmed or corrected all simply through God's word. In Matthew 14, 13, in that area there, you start to see this, there was this miraculous thing that took place. Remember the feeding of the 5,000. And that was just, men. So men, women, and children, it could have been up to 10,000, people that were there. But regardless of that, 5,000 is plenty. We'll just use 5,000. The idea is that they were all these things by sight, faith by sight, walking in it. They were the ones walking around, distributing, handing out the loaves and the fish over and over. They were a part of it that way. They saw it all happen. They saw God do this. They watched. They believed God as they brought this. They're questioning Jesus, saying, "Hey, I don't know. What are these among so many? I mean, there's a lot of people here, and we got a couple of loaves and some fish. We ought to just send them away, give them something to eat." No, you guys can do this. Jesus, remember, prayed and then gave it to them. They distributed it. They walked. They saw. They heard Jesus as he prayed to the Father and asked the Father to bless. They heard Jesus as Jesus, they gave them the instruction, "Hey, you guys distribute this." All of those three things were happening. They heard it. They saw it. They were walking in the mix of it, doing it. So once this happened, then the next thing he says to them, they leave this big group, and he puts them into a little boat, because just prior to this, Jesus wanted to get away and spend a little time by himself, but the multitude was following him. He had compassion on the multitude. Why did he want to get away and spend some time by himself? He just found out his cousin got his head cut off. We just think, John the Baptist, he got beheaded. Well, this is a story to us, but it was Jesus' cousin. This is a guy he grew up with, he ran around with, he chummed around with. For all I know, he went fishing in the creek together. I don't know what all they did, but this was his cousin. You know how cousins are. You run around and hang out with your cousins. And his cousin's been killed, by Herod. That sly fox, Jesus called him, that fox. Cut his head off. And he's inside, this was something, he was probably just wanted to be alone with the Father. Sometimes you just want to be alone with the Father. And that's what he wanted to do, but he saw the multitude, and so he had compassion on the multitude, and he cared for all them. And then he looked at the guys, you can imagine. He's fully God, fully man. He's living in a body. And he tells the guys, "Look, guys, I'll meet you on the other side." He sternly tells them, "Now get in the boat and go to the other side." Now comes, they saw all of this. They walked in this. They heard all this. They were a part of all of that happening, the faith lesson that Jesus was teaching them. Trust me. Trust me for your sustenance. Trust me for whatever you need. Trust me. And then all of a sudden, where there's teaching, there's always going to be testing. So now there's the test. Sternly tells them, "Get in the boat. I'll meet you on the other side." Now the storm, the tempest arises. They get caught in the storm. And they get, just like you and I, freaked out. Oh, here all along, I've been doing exactly like the Lord said, and now all this, why, what's going on, you know? Now, maybe some of you are a lot calmer than some of the rest of us. But inside, you know what I'm talking about. Man, I thought I was doing it. What has happened? What's going on? Concerned. The disciples were just guys just like you and I. People just like us. And they're freaked out. Then all of a sudden, there's this something walking out on the water because they're wondering, yeah, gosh, can you imagine the conversation in the boat? Well, dude, didn't you hear him say? This is, I know I'd be talking like this. Dude, didn't you hear him say? Get in the boat. We got in the boat. We've done just like he said. Look at this. I think we're going to die out here, you know? I would have been alarmed like that a little bit. Not one of them was saying, oh, it's cool, man. Jesus told us to do this. Don't worry about it. We just saw 5,000 people give. We just trust him, man. You know, no, you don't hear anybody saying anything. Jesus comes walking out, and he walks out across the water. And just goes, I'm giving you the short, condensed version. He walks across the water. He gets in there, and he just goes, oh, ye of little faith. Now, he doesn't give them an F on the report card. He doesn't give you an F on the report card. He doesn't give me an F on the report card. He just lets us take the test again. Right? And that particular one goes on, doesn't it? Because what's interesting about the life of faith is the challenge just becomes different. We just become challenged in a new area where, wow, I haven't really had to walk in faith with this. You know? The area, it just changes. Some of you have young children, you know, when it was just you and your husband, you and your spouse, it was a little different. But now faith is having to expand, you know, because we're trusting God with our little child now, you know. Faith is getting different. Some of you been flying with great business projects. Everything's been going great, and all of a sudden it stops going good all of a sudden. The career thing shifts or something happens. You know, you guys know what I'm saying. The challenge is very real. But where was Jesus during this time? Jesus was up on the hill praying for them in the boat. Know this. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is our intercession. He's praying for you. He's thinking about his heart's for you. He's with you in this. He's with you. He's got a purpose and a plan, and he's just wanting to purify and develop that faith that you have that's been implanted in you. It's there. He just wants to grow it a little bit more and let it flourish to his glory.